We need now to highlight the reason why the whole of the second part of the book of Revelation is devoted to the development of error within the church. And the answer is given to us really in the 14th chapter in the 9th verse, where the scripture says, "If any man worship the beast and his image, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So the beast system, which is going to arise, is hated by God. And it is the development of that that God is showing to his servants to beware of those things. That's why it is so important and so much time devoted to it. Now, the beast system has its roots in the book of Daniel. Now, we're all familiar with Nebuchadnezzar's image, and also with the four beasts that Daniel saw in his dream. And the fourth beast and the legs of the image are both symbolic of iron and the iron of Rome. And the fourth beast, which Daniel saw, had 10 horns. And so there's an immediate linkage with the book of Daniel and with the book of the Revelation, which also speaks, as we see, about a beast with 10 horns. So a comparison of Nebuchadnezzar's dream with that of Daniel clearly indicates the fourth beast with 10 horns stands for Rome. And this beast with 10 horns is described at various stages of its life in the book of Revelation. And a comparison of Daniel chapter 7 with Revelation 17 and 19 give us these common factors about these beasts. Both of them have 10 horns. They both endure throughout history and are slain at the judgment. Both of them use words of blaspheming against God, and both are in the end annihilated by being burned in the flaming fire. And so we feel there's strong grounds for saying that the beasts of Revelation reveal the future development of Daniel's fourth beast. And the scriptures, in fact, identify in general, the development of opposition to true Christians throughout the ages, which is what these beasts are going to stand for. That they would seek to persecute and eliminate true believers. That these errors would become fully mature at Christ's return and would actively oppose him and finally be destroyed by him. Now let's just have a look at some of this error coming into true belief, which is within the whole scripture. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, about the beasts, he says, "I considered the horns, and among them came up a little horn which had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." So error was to arise out of the Roman Empire, future to Daniel's time. And in the 7th chapter, Daniel says, "The Ancient of Days did sit, the judgment was set, and behold the voice of the great words which the horn spake. His body was destroyed and given to the burning flame." And so Daniel gives us a picture of this great force being present in his day and going right the way through to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is a force of error which is going to pervade the whole of history. Now, the Apostle Paul warns of error in his second letter to Thessalonians. He says, "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." And again, in his letter to Timothy, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to spirits and doctrines of devils." And most significantly, he says, men would arise forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And we might well ponder as to any errors which might have those features associated with them. And in the second letter to Thessalonians, Paul says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his coming." So the Apostle Paul, like Daniel, sees a great error pervading the whole of history and being there until it is finally consumed by the coming of Jesus Christ. Error was already creeping into the truth in the time of Paul. Now, that's very important. It would expand from Paul's time and would only be destroyed at the return of Jesus. Now, the Apostle John himself also most specifically warns of error. He says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, and confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now, John very clearly gives us a measuring rod, as it were, for those who are deceiving. They say that Christ has not come in the flesh, not the same flesh as human beings have. And of course, we know the doctrines followed by the Roman Church line up with that. The telltale identification of Antichrist is that Christ has not come in the flesh. It's something different. So that spirit of error had already developed in the ecclesias. False prophets had left the truth, John says. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and a spirit of Antichrist would arise. All of these outside of the book of Revelation. And now the book of Revelation is giving us, as it were, a sequence scale on which these things are going to take place. In Revelation chapter 2 and the 20th verse in his letter to the churches, he says, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce servants." So false prophets were already in the ecclesia, teaching doctrines of paganism. And as we commented previously, when paganism was destroyed, it wasn't done away with, and it did find its way into the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. In further describing the error that was coming into the situation, the 16th chapter, John sees three unclean spirits which bring forth error out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, for they are spirits of devils working miracles. And that false prophet, we need to just highlight a point about that, because many people say the false prophet stands for the Muslims. But now we've done this investigation, we can see that that cannot be the case, because the error which is going to grow up in the church has been there from the time of the apostles and the letters to the churches. The Muslims only emerged 622 years after this error had started to work. So it was there far before that and is encompassed, as we have seen, in the spirit of the Church of Rome. So we can recognize that the Apocalypse 12 onwards symbolically presents the beast system with its various alias signs. Alias the false prophet, alias the spirit of Antichrist, alias the man of sin, all of which develops in opposition to Christ and will be in confrontation with him at the Battle of Armageddon at his return. And then the beast system will finally be consumed, destroyed, and burnt up as portrayed in the scripture. So chapter 12 of the Revelation links back to the defeat of paganism, and it symbolically links to the rise of the empire of Constantine in AD 312. Chapter 12, verse 1, gives us a picture of the woman clothed with the sun and with the moon at her feet. The woman clothed with the sun is a picture of the true chaste ecclesia, which had become corrupted with political power. Now, when had this occurred? It occurred after AD 312, when Constantine defeated paganism with the help, the political help, of the church. And verse 2 describes this as the original chaste virgin being with child. Chapter 17 again refers to this apostate church as the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Chapter 13, verse 11, introduces important developments which are not seen in chapters 1 to 11. The beast now shown has two horns like a lamb. Now, history shows that in AD 800, the Holy Roman Empire emerged and endured until quite recent times, until 1806. It was uniquely characterized by a dual leadership of both the Pope on the one hand and the Emperor on the other. So the Pope at last had achieved the ascendancy in his political power that he'd been working for. And as Michael Bryce, the historian, says, the head is the Pope to whom souls are entrusted, and the Emperor is commissioned to rule men's bodies. And it turned out to be a most repressive regime. It instituted the horrors of the Inquisition and was a terrible situation in the world for nearly 1,000 years. Chapter 14 introduces the fifth of these interspersed visions of the kingdom, and it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne." Now, these visions were to have a function in sustaining the saints living all down through the ages. And here we're particularly struck with the wonderful contrast which is revealed. The true Lamb, holy, harmless, and undefiled, is seen in sharp contrast to the horrific two-horned lamb, which was, in essence, a wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing. A wonderful consolation for the saints who are facing the rigours of that terrible Inquisition in that time. And a wonderful reminder to all subsequently that the certainty of that final revelation is yet to be, and that God will gather together that representative 144,000 to enjoy the glories of all these things which he has revealed. Turning to the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, we come in effect to another end point in the return of Jesus himself. Well, the apostle recalls, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, a vision for the saints of all ages to encourage them to overcome." The sea of glass is to replace the turmoil of the nations which now fling up mire and dirt and cause agonies of sorrow and crying. And the sounds of joy and singing are yet to be heard as they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." Now, after enduring for over 1,000 years, the Holy Roman Empire came to an end. And we might ask, what brought it to an end? And the answer is given to us in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation and the 10th verse, where we read, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat," or the throne, "of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness." The vial judgments of God, you remember we had the seals, trumpets, and vials. The vial judgments of God were poured out to end the horrific goings on under this Holy Roman Empire. And the fact that the seat of the beast was brought to darkness, what actually happened was that the Pope, Pope Pius, was put in prison by Napoleon and only released subsequently in 1814. And the Papal States were taken and annexed in 1870. So that is how the Holy Roman Empire came to an end. And the Pope, after his release, reinstated the Inquisition, brought back the Jesuits, and became the first modern pope to expressly condemn and fight against modern developments in politics, religion, and philosophy. And we are familiar with all the way in which the popes, in their various ways, have made their presence felt on the world stage. So that's the first five vials of God's wrath. The 16th chapter and the 12th verse, we can highlight the sixth angel who poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The river Euphrates dried up? Remember, we're in sign language. And in fact, the river Euphrates stands for the country through which it mostly flows, which is Turkey, and from which the majority of its waters come. Did Turkey dry up? This is a most remarkable prophecy, because we have here a map of Turkey as it was in 1300. And by 1880, it had taken over a great deal of territory in the Middle East and also in North Africa. But by 1910, a great deal of that territory had been lost. And by 1920, the original territory was about the same as it started off with. It was like a tide coming in and then flowing out again. And really, the fulfillment of the prophecy about Turkey is one of the most spectacular in the Bible. But what was its purpose? Britain's Balfour Declaration in 1917 is associated with this because that's when the Turkish power over the Holy Land was finally brought to an end. And Israel were free then to return and to start returning to their own land. So that, as the scripture says, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. That is to say, did Israel back in their land, they're getting prepared for their king to come. And once he comes and re-establishes the kingdom, then the kings, the rulers and the immortal ones from that will be free to go out into all the world and to bring the kingdom into other parts of the world. And then a gathering of the nations continues to follow in this 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. And John says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are the spirits of devils, which go forth to the kings of the earth. And what is their purpose? To gather them together to that battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, these spirits which gather the nations, we've already seen where they come from. They came from the French Revolution, liberty, equality and fraternity, which in these latter days became more commonly known as socialism, humanism and democracy. Those are the very things. So when we look at the world and hear the news and see all the gatherings together of the nations and the things which are happening, we can be quite sure that the Holy Spirit of God and his plan is working through all of these things to bring the nations finally to the point where Jesus will be able to return. And in the midst of the nations gathering together, Jesus comes to take his people to judgment. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so this re-emergence of Jesus comes in the middle of all of these things happening in the nations. So we can see that the times in which we live could well presage that very thing. And is everybody to see Jesus come? The answer is no, as a thief-like coming. Who will know about it? Scripture tells us that in that day one shall be taken and the other left. Jesus is coming to take his chosen ones to judgment. And then he will prepare them, and the next time they will be seen is with him and overcoming the nations in the Battle of Armageddon. So it shows us that we're right in the end of the days. And that gathering process, according to verse 16, is to continue. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And we think that that Hebrew tongue gives us the indication as to where that gathering is to be. It's to be into the land of Israel. Because by this time, Israel, having been at peace, will become invaded by the northern host. And Jesus and the saints will interfere and intervene in order to save Israel at the time of their need. The great battle with the nations against him will be fought by Jesus and his people in the land of Israel. And we're now in the realms of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel chapter 38. God says, I will call for a sword against him, that is Gog. Throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord, every man's sword shall be against his brother. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and that will be the end of the great Gogian invasion. And in the next chapter in Ezekiel, we see about the blessing of Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. And so in the sequence of the development of these things, we see it is going to be essential for the children of Israel to dwell in their land safely at a time, not when Jesus is with them, but at a time when they're free to do their own thing and they commit their own trespasses against God. And they dwell safely in the land for a period of time. And that dwelling safely presages the Gogian host to come into the land, which then fires off the beginning of those great battles of the day of Armageddon. And with these things, we are coming very close to the end of the vision which John started off with, where he would finally see the things to do with Jesus and his saints being brought together in glory. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And we're getting into this time. It hasn't happened yet. It's still to happen in the future. A blessing associated with those who will strive to be with the Lord. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Rulership from Jerusalem by Jesus and the immortal saints with saved people who will worship him will allow at the end of the 1,000 years God to dwell with men. And the seventh blessing comes in the last chapter of the book, And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is given me to give every man according as his work shall be. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And so the call is to overcome, as it was in the very third chapter of this book. And it is overcome and shown by working, doing things which Jesus would have done, and by bringing forth fruit to his name. And so we have got towards the end of the book, and now we can just do a summary of the main events and perhaps fill in one or two gaps that we've been unable to in our highlighting. Chapter 1, the opening vision, and then chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the ecclesias, forewarning them and all ecclesias down through the century of the likelihood of error coming in and of the need to keep away from compromise with the world. And the fourth chapter, the vision of the future kingdom of God on earth. The fifth and sixth chapters telling us of the seal judgments as the seal is undone, those things which Daniel wished to look into, for portraying the fall of pagan Rome. And then chapters 9 to 11, the trumpet judgments, the fall of the Eastern and Western empires. And then into chapter 16, the vile judgments and the fall of that terribly oppressive Holy Roman Empire. And then the thunder judgments and the fall of Babylon the Great under all the terrible things of the conflict between Jesus and the saints and the nations of the world who will raise themselves up against him at the Battle of Armageddon. And then at the end of it all, that sea as a sea of glass, the marriage of the Lamb and the fall of the nations, chapter 19. Chapter 20, the millennium, the 1,000 years reign during which the kings of the East go out into the world to bring the righteousness of Jesus to those in the world who will listen to them and will be involved for 1,000 years. And at the end, those who have been faithful, they also will be taken into the kingdom. And so at the very last, we see a picture of New Jerusalem and the final message which comes. And that is the thing that we are looking forward to and the immediate thing for the future. Now, we have to be prepared. We are to expect Christ to silently take the saints for judgment and preparation any time from now. Now, in the foregoing highlights, lack of time has forbidden the filling in of much detail about events we can expect to see in the future. We need to proceed cautiously, though, in order to avoid dogmatism and no predicting of dates, because we can't do that. But some trends already discernible are very likely to be followed through. And so, examples of what we could be looking out for unless we are taken first. The Pope's role in both EU and with the Orthodox Christians we would expect to accelerate. The Roman Catholic Church itself to become strengthened, with the daughter churches being associated once again, like, for example, the Anglicans. Russia to become more involved with the EU at its centre. A growing expectation of Antichrist to arise and to be seen in the earth. And finally, Israel to become truly at rest, an easy target for the Gogian invasion. Now, the object of this presentation then has been to attempt to attribute to the book of Revelation the value which it deserves as being the only communication to his servants from the risen Lord in heaven. We do hope that the highlights considered will be sufficient to enthuse all who see this presentation to investigate the apocalypse for themselves, realizing that the time is short. And in the 21st chapter, in the first verse, in conclusion, John says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And now, with our wonderful understanding we've gained in just a few minutes, we can see exactly what is being said. The new heaven with Christ and his saints in control. The new earth, people in the earth now who want to learn from Jesus and who want to go up to Jerusalem year by year to worship him. And the first heaven and the first earth of all the fighting and all the problems, sin and pain and death having passed away. No more sea of the nations boiling up mire and dirt, but just a sea of glass and glory to God and the glory of God covering the waters as it covers the sea.